We're going to start out in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And the pain of discipline versus the pain of regret is something that a lot of athletes, a lot of professional athletes take to heart. You hear it a lot in either their pregame or postgame interviews when they talk about the discipline that comes along with training and preparation for, let's say, the Super Bowl in football or the finals in golf, whatever. And a lot of times they talk about the regret that comes from a lack of preparation. And that's something that stings quite a bit, especially if you ever played sports in high school or college, middle school, whatever. You understood that sting that you felt when you were up on stage and you didn't perform as well as you knew you could have. You didn't fulfill your potential that you knew you could have. That's something that a lot of people can struggle with. Or you can go the proper route and feel that pain in the discipline process. You can feel that process. You can feel it bear fruit in the successes that you have in whatever endeavor you follow. So let's start out 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 19. And all of this will be in the New American Standard Version. And this is the only verse I'm going to have up on the screen, so I encourage you to follow along with me. Again, 9, starting at verse 19. Though I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may gain more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might gain Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, I became as one without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might gain those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, so they do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as to not run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air. But I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. I want to take a second and go back to that verse 27 because I think that's very powerful. And it's really the premise of my sermon this morning. I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That's what we're talking about here. Focus on that word discipline. Throughout the entire Bible, we are shown different examples time and time again of what it means to discipline yourself, feel that pain of discipline, or even feel that pain of regret. All the way back in the garden, we see Adam and Eve, they felt that pain of regret. That shame that came when they disappointed God and ate of the fruit, when they were tempted and they ate of that. We see when the Israelites were wandering through the desert, that they struggled, they went through that pain of discipline, walking for miles and miles over 40 years, feeling that pain of discipline. And we also see the pain of regret that they felt when they worshipped other idols, worshipped other gods, and went against what God had commanded them to do because of fear. We see Jesus Christ who came to this earth, who showed us how to live a Christian life, how to live in a way that would be worthy of God's presence. We see that pain that he endured just as John got done talking with. Those are all examples that come from the pain of regret or the pain of discipline. When I was studying for this and doing a lot of research. You guys know that I'm big into sports. Tom Landry was the first coach of the Dallas Cowboys back in 1960. He coached for 29 seasons, And one of his most famous quotes is, "The job of a coach is to make players do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." And that holds true for us as well. We see that as Christians, God lays a path for us. He gives us the opportunity to be children of His if only we were to follow Him. We see that throughout all of Christianity and all throughout the Old Testament as well. Similarly, just like we were talking about in 1 Corinthians, to become spiritual champions, quote unquote, all of that growth almost always requires some sort of hardship in our life. Think about every time that you've gone through a phase in your life where you grew spiritually, where you went through a trial and you came out the other end a better Christian for it. Almost every single time that required some form of emotional or even physical pain. When I was, I'm going to hold that till after this verse. Turn with me over to the book of James. We're going to look at James chapter 1. I like this little graphic I found. When you think about giving up, think about how far you've come. That's something that's been true for all of time. When you think about how hard the next step may be, consider how far you've come in your journey with God. So in the book of James, chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now the brother or sister of humble circumstances is to glorify in his high position, but the rich person is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, and the flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So also the rich person in the midst of his pursuits will die out. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one is to say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." I think this is one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible. It shows us that even though we go through these trials, even though we go through these temptations, we can come out the other side a better Christian because of it. Think about those trials that you're going through currently or that you've gone through in the past. Think about how those changed you as a Christian and made you a better Christian. Think back to, where is it? Verse number 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach." If you are struggling in some way, ask God for strength. Look at the Bible, look at the example that Christ left for us. He is giving us an opportunity through those trials to become a better servant of His. I think it's amazing that in this passage it says, that we are granted patience and wisdom through these trials. Without this trial, we may never go through that growth process and become a better Christian. It seems kind of like you shouldn't think of it this way, but if you're going through a trial, you should thank God for it. You should thank Him for giving you the opportunity to become a better Christian in His eyes. I think about myself personally. A lot of you remember about 4 years ago, I was involved in the fire program up in Salem. And I was loving every second of it. I was going into real house fires. I was responding on real EMT calls, learning from the best that Marion County and Salem, they had to offer. And in the peak of my training, in the peak of my studies, I was doing a regular maintenance rig check on one of the engines for Marion County. I opened up an overhead compartment, looking down at my notepad, and one of the tools wasn't strapped down properly by the last shift, and it fell directly and hit my shoulder. And I almost needed surgery. And after about 6 weeks of being in a sling, I was released from the program because I'd fallen so far behind. That was a very big struggle for me, and it was difficult for me to get through. I was spending hours a day either in the weight room training or studying the different medical terminology or learning what every fire county had to offer me in Lane County. And at a single instant, all of that stopped. And I had to learn how to get through that. That was a struggle that I had. Because of that, I learned not to rely on my physical body, not to rely on my knowledge, but to rely on God. And remember the sacrifices that Christ went through for us. Remembering that Christ went through so much more than that and showed us the guide to living a Christian life. Ironically, pain and suffering is one of the most neglected parts of our spiritual journey in my eyes. We never quite plan for it. When we're thinking about studying for the physical tolls, the issues that we're going to come with discipline, we never really think about the physical hardships we're going to go through in this life. A lot of times we think about, I need to make sure that I read the whole Bible this year. I need to understand how to fast. I need to understand how God wants me to pray. And we don't necessarily think about different struggles that we're going to go through, because God, He gives us the route and He gives us the tools for that. But life basically plans that out for us. Life gives us those struggles and those obstacles for us to go through. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we're going to look at chapter 12. And this is really the premise of this whole sermon. Hebrews 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only to Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He punishes every son whom He accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as deemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is impaired may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. That is a very powerful passage. And right here you can see on the graphic, it says, why is this happening? What is this teaching me? You see the peak, the drop, and then the acceleration at the end. That's exactly what this passage is talking about. Think of the trials that you are going through in your life right now. It is so easy to feel persecuted. It is so easy to sit back and say, why, God? Why are you letting this pain come upon me? Why are you letting my friends and my family suffer in whatever way? Instead of saying that, say, what is this teaching me? Excuse me. What am I learning from this experience? How is this going to make me a better Christian? Now we're going to think about God's role. Turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, we're going to start at verse 28. Again, that's Romans 8, starting with verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring charges against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, who will separate us from the love of Christ. Will tribulation, nor trouble, nor persecution, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor danger or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God completely understands each and every trial that we go through as Christians. And he says in the Bible that he would not let us be tempted beyond our means. He understands your feelings and your emotions and what you're going through at this time. And we're going to see later on the consequences of those actions, whether you decide to choose the pain of discipline versus the pain of regret. But God understands what that means. He sent his Son to die for us so that we could have a hope of eternal life with him if we only follow that path that he's laid down for us. Think back to what I said about Tom Landry in that quote. Think of God as the coach and we are the players. He has given us the opportunity to follow him and do what he says as long as we do it. Now I'm going to look at a couple of... I never changed it. I'm sorry. This is the graphic I had for Romans 8. This is not failing. This is. It is so easy to go through life when we make one step wrong and give up. whether it's for a project, whether it's for your job, whether it's for your education, or whether it's for your Christian life, it is so easy to say, I have completely turned my back to God, and I have made a fool of myself for what I've done, and to give up. That's not what we are called to do. Paul says in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. And we understand that. And we understand we are going to stumble from time to time. But we are given the opportunity to try again, to follow Christ and what he's shown us, and live a Christian life. Now, I would like to look at the example of Job. Turn with me over to the book of Job, chapter 1. This is one of the most famous examples in the Bible for long-suffering. And it's something that I think we kind of gloss over sometimes, is the amount of pain and suffering he truly went through. So in Job chapter 1, we'll start at verse 1. And think about the scene that's being set before us. There was a man, and I should premise, I don't know how to say all these words, so bear with me. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 male donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send word and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting completed their cycle, Job would send word to them and consecrate them, getting up early in the morning and burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my son have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And Job did so continually. Now, this is the part I really want to focus on, and that is the conversation between Satan and God. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered to the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But reach out with your hand now and touch all that he has. He will certainly curse you to your face." Then the Lord said, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not reach out and put your hand on him." So Satan departed from his presence of the Lord. Now we can, this is a fantastic example of the Bible. And we see that he goes through so much suffering and anguish. He loses his sons, he loses his daughters, he loses his livestock, he loses his house. He even loses the skin on his body due to sores. The pain, the unimaginable pain that he must have felt every single waking second of his life must have been unbearable. And I can't even imagine the conversations that Job had with himself saying, "Is this really worth it? Is this pain that I am feeling worth it?" And we see that through all of it, through the conversations that Job has with his friends, through the conversations he has with his wife, that he gets through all of it. His friends went to him and said, "What are you doing? Curse God and die. You are in unimaginable pain. Why are you living like this?" His own wife went to him and said, "Why are you living like this? Curse God and die." Now we're going to read his response to all of that in Job chapter 13. Starting with verse 1. And this is Job responding to his friends and his wife and all the pain that he's been going through. "Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. But you smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be completely silent and that it would become your wisdom. Please hear my argument and give your attention to the contentions of my lips. Will you speak that is unjust for God and speak what is deceitful for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it go well when he examines you? Or will you deceive him as one deceives a man? He will certainly punish you if you secretly show partiality. Will his majesty not terrify you and the dread of him fall upon you? Your memorable sayings are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay." So immediately Job hears all this and fires back at them. He doesn't even for a second entertain the idea of giving in to these temptations, giving in to these hardships that he's fallen unto. We see that throughout the next chapters, all the way up into chapter 42, Job becomes impatient. Job becomes afraid. Through all of that, he becomes scared. Turn with me over to 42. This is Job finally being rewarded for the long suffering and the pain of discipline that he's been going through. So we're going to start at verse 10 of Job chapter 42. "The Lord also restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased double all that Job had. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they sympathized with him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of money and each a ring of gold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Habuk. In all the land, no women were found as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them inheritances among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of his days." This is a powerful story in the Bible. And it shows what can happen if we follow God and we go through that pain of discipline, rather that pain of regret. Imagine what would have happened if Job had said, right after he lost his sons and daughters and his house, and he shaved his head and he had all the sores on his body. Imagine if he said, "You know what? I curse you, God. I'm going to die." And he gave up. It's very powerful, the example that Job has left for us. He never stopped praising God, no matter what he went through. Now we're going to look at the other side of the coin very quickly. In the book of Matthew, we're going to look at the story of Judas Iscariot. In Matthew chapter 27, we'll start at verse 47. And I'm going to keep this pretty short because I am running out of time. "Some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, they said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' And immediately one ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine." This is not the right verse. Matthew 26, that's what I want. I went to 27, I apologize. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47. There we go, that's right. We're looking at the story of Jesus' betrayal and arrest. "While he was speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign previously, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Arrest him.' And immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came for." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. And we know what follows that arrest. We see the suffering that Jesus goes through, the crown of thorns, the carrying of his own cross, all because of a betrayal of a close friend. Now we're going to go to chapter 27 and look at verse 1. "Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said, 'What is that to us? You shall see it. You shall see to it yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and left, and he went away and hanged himself." This is probably the best example in the Bible of living with that pain of regret, living with the pain that comes with betraying God and betraying Christ. I looked up what 30 pieces of silver would be in our today's currency, and it was anywhere between $100 and $400, U.S. dollars. And it's so easy for us to read these passages and say, "I cannot believe that Judas betrayed Jesus, his closest friend, for $100. When in reality, you and I do it almost every single day for free. And that's something that's very powerful to think about. We are guilty of the same thing, of betraying Jesus Christ. And we have the opportunity to come back from that and remember that sacrifice, remember that example that Christ left for us, and to turn back to him. Now, in closing, I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 8. This cord keeps falling. There we go. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus came and died for us and for each and one of our sins. He came here and he led an example that we can follow, that we can feel rest assured knowing that we can follow that. If you are feeling that pain of discipline, if you are feeling the struggle that can come from living a Christian life, turn back to him. Remember what you are learning and remember what God is teaching you in that moment. If you are not a Christian this morning, if you feel like you haven't done what you need to do to be a child of God, turn to him. Study with one of us. Study with an elder. Study with a deacon. Remember that the pain that comes from discipline and being a child of God is worth it 10 out of 10 times than feeling that pain of regret.